You will show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom, and do not let the mighty man boast of his might, and do not let a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Do not let a wise man boast of his wisdom. Do not let the mighty man boast of his might. And do not let a rich man boast of his riches. Jeremiah 9:23. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. Proverbs 3:13. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Acts 4. Acts 4:11. Acts 4:11. The subject today is the builder of the soul house. The builder of the soul house. A magnificent verse, Acts 4:11. We're going to read that in just a few moments, but first of all, we're going to spend a moment in prayer, asking our Lord to guide us in these moments of study. It's a wonderful thing for you and me to be able to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. How blessed we are because we have this completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible. God has moved in a magnificent way over the years to give us this wonderful book. We realize that God used many different individuals in the Old Testament. And then when we get into the New Testament, we discover that God used different individuals. And then we come to the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, who was the minister of the Word of God to the Gentiles. It's magnificent for us to be able to see how fantastic God is to allow us to be able to study His Word today. So we spend a moment in prayer, please. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity which is ours now to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. We're thankful for the fact that we have this wonderful book. We have the opportunity to study and to grow and to advance in your matchless grace. We rejoice over the fact that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, the one who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. And so we're grateful today for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're privileged individuals to have this completed canon of Scripture and study the Word so that we can be radiant, happy, triumphant, victorious believers. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. You hold in hand from your bulletin an insert. The insert is Jesus Christ, the cornerstone and foundation. This is a magnificent picture. Oftentimes we look at this and pass on and don't really realize how fantastic it is. How about that? Miracles happen, and the Lord used Mike to make this all possible. On the screen you see Acts 4:11. I want you to notice, please, how fantastic this verse is. We begin the Scripture with a statement translated from the original language. This is the stone. Lithos. L-I-T-H-O-S. This is the stone. If you look carefully, you're going to see something that you already know, which was despised. The word despised there is a unique word. It is the aorist passive, participle, nominative, masculine, singular. What all does that mean? It is the word which emphasizes by the aorist tense at a point of time in history, we see that the stone, Jesus Christ, despised. Passive voice, individuals became the recipient of that situation of being despised. The participle is circumstantial. I pause for a moment to let you see how powerful this is. This lets us know that there were individuals who should have known and should have accepted, did not, because of the blindness of their minds and hearts and souls. It all worked out together for good. And we discover then that there's an emphasis upon the one hand, Israel, and on the other hand, where you and I now live in the church. And we see that there's a cornerstone here. And the cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing to me is to be able to see what we have in this magnificent verse on the screen for you, which we've looked at and we have again now for us to see. Acts chapter 4, verse 11. We read a few verses ahead in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Acts. Acts 4, 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Verse 11, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." Please notice as I read, "Let it be known to all of you," verse 10, "to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. He's the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone." Verse 12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven that has been given unto men by which we must be saved." Verse 13, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." I feel like that all I need to do really is just read the passage, because you're able to see how unique this passage is. In ancient times, the cornerstone was a stone, the corner of the two walls that united them. It was a visible corner of the foundation of the building and the starting point of all future building above the foundation. It was the most costly stone because of its beauty and strength. It was also the largest, most solid, and carefully constructed stone. To cast aside the cornerstone would be to resist any future building on that foundation. The cornerstone was the place where the building was joined, and also the place where it rested. I want to reiterate what I've just read to you. Very, very powerful indeed. It was the most costly stone because of its beauty and strength. It was also the largest, most solid, and carefully constructed stone. To cast aside the cornerstone would be to resist any future building on that foundation. The cornerstone was the place where the building was joined, and also the place where it rested. Most of us here in this auditorium today, because of our ability to study the Bible over a period of years, have come to the conclusion that God has put together and is putting together some magnificent things for us. We're able to make our way through the pages of the Old Testament and see how God used individuals, how in some cases God gave not the filling of the Holy Spirit, but the subject of endowment, and God moved mightily upon individuals. We have, beginning with the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, an emphasis upon Abraham. And we have the ability to follow that through the pages of the Old Testament and see what God's plan was in relationship to the Israel side here. And then we see, as we come into the New Testament, and find Stephen being stoned to death, and Saul of Tarsus, a rude man, watching that situation. And then we see how God moved into the life of this man, Saul of Tarsus, who became, as all of us know, the Apostle Paul, that magnificent experience of the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. But my mind rolls back through the pages of time, and I make my way over to a prophet by the name of Isaiah. And Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, about 600 or 700 years before all of this took place, is saying in Isaiah 28:16, "So this is what the Sovereign Lord says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone." Many of you have looked at this before. Many of you have not seen this before. Isaiah 28:16. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." Woo! I'm telling you, this is something. Can you see it? The one that trusts will never be dismayed. This is God. This is God using the prophet Isaiah 600 years before all of this took place. This is a magnificent book we have, folks. The Bible. God's wonderful word. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." What I will remind you of today is that you and I have a sure foundation. You don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to punch any panic buttons in relationship to what God says and what Jesus Christ has done for you and me in salvation. We don't have to be panic-stricken. We don't have to be unsure. We don't have to be frustrated and perplexed and bewildered about our future. Isaiah, 100 years before, said, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation." I hope I have time today, with your listening attentively and carefully, to get to the emphasis of that precious stone. I have it in my notes. I want to get there. "For a sure foundation, the one that trusts will never be dismayed." In the light of the Old Testament, church is fulfillment of Bible prophecy. It was God's plan. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. When I make my way to the book of Job and find myself in verse 6 of chapter 38, the divine voice from the whirlwinds asks regarding the world, who laid its cornerstone? That's Job 38:6. When you go back, you'll read, who laid the cornerstone? Job 38:3. When you move to Psalm 33:9a, we read, for God spoke, and it was done. God spoke, and it was done. And then when you go to Ephesians 2:20, the Apostle Paul refers to God's household, and he said, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What am I doing? I'm trying to show you how fantastic this book is. There's no question in our minds, if we have an appreciation for God and the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're able to see that He puts all these things together for our good and His glory. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. I was amazed when I read Dr. Joel Gregory said, in biblical times, such a stone was structurally significant. It bound the building together. We all know that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the author and provider of the redemption message. It is very interesting to see here how Dr. Gregory presents Jesus as the principal stone, the prophesied stone, the precious stone, the praiseworthy stone, and the prudential stone. I like the way he said that. In fact, I liked it so well that I copied it so you could see me read it and hear me read it. Let us consider the fact of our Lord as being the rejected precious stone. Those words are important. The rejected precious stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. The word precious is a powerful word of great value. Costly, priceless, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. Have you ever seen anyone bring a tiny little baby in and people look down and say, how precious, how precious? Have you ever heard that word precious as it applies to a little tiny baby? How precious. Look at this. The word precious is a powerful word, meaning of great value, costly, priceless, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. Henrietta Mears quotes 1 Peter 2:7, which says, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. I don't know how, and I don't know why, except there was an overall plan of God. I can't understand why these individuals in the New Testament continually in the age of Israel rejected the coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, I draw conclusions and I can see something here. You remember that when these individuals were facing the day of the time when Jesus Christ would die on the cross, Jesus was communicating and some of them were not aware of what was going on. And I've drawn the conclusion, see if you think I'm right. I'm of the opinion that had they known what was about to happen, those bulldog guys would have said, we're not going to let anyone kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you can do whatever you want to with that, but I'm of the opinion that they were strong enough and they were willing enough to do some things there in the light of that situation, but they did not know. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. In fact, these closing moments today, I want to show you something. Seven precious things. Number one, in 1 Peter 1:7, we see the precious trial of faith. the precious trial of faith. I would enjoy just talking about each one of these, but I want to give you the quick overview. 1 Peter 1:7, precious trial of faith. 1 Peter 1:9, precious blood. These are words used in the New Testament. Precious blood. 1 Peter 2:4, 5, and 6, precious cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:7, precious Christ. Some of you are taking this down, and that's good. You need to be able to see that the word precious is a precious word indeed, because it lets us know how great the person of Jesus Christ really is. 7 precious things in the words of the Spirit of God through Peter. Precious trial of faith, 1 Peter 1:7. Precious blood, 1 Peter 1:9. Precious cornerstone, 1 Peter 2:4, 5, and 6. Precious Christ, 1 Peter 2:7. Precious Spirit, 1 Peter 3:4. Precious faith, 2 Peter 1:1. Precious promises, 2 Peter 1:4 and verse 8. In the ancient times, the cornerstone was the anchor of the builders and the building's foundation. That's the reason why in 1 Peter 2:6-8, it reveals that Christ is the chief cornerstone in this living building. And those who believe in Him will never be disappointed. I don't know when you did this, but some weeks ago, some months ago, some years ago, you personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm happy that I can tell you that whatever God promised to do, He's already done and He's doing, because you've accepted Him, these precious promises. In the ancient times, the cornerstone was the anchor of the builder's building's foundation. The Scripture reveals that Christ is the chief cornerstone in this living building. The words are precious here. The words are important here. This is a living building. You've come into a building, but this is not the living building. The living building is made up of every born-again believer in this auditorium today. You make up the living building. In a few moments, we'll be gone from this building, and the living building will go home to your place, the living building. Do you see how fantastic this is? The Scripture reveals that Christ is the chief cornerstone in this living building, and those who believe in Him will never be disappointed. Oh, we'll be disappointed many times in a lot of things, but we're not going to be disappointed in what the Lord has for us. And verse 6 says, we're to take our own angle and position from the cornerstone. In other words, we're to line up ourselves based on that cornerstone. Notice how I've said this. We're to take our own angle and our own position in life from this cornerstone and line ourselves up on Him. Or we can refuse to line by reference to Him and stumble over Him. Instead, this is a vivid picture indeed. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Thessalonian believers, he said, comfort one another and edify one another as you do. If you're remembering anything about the first session today, I gave you several words on the building of the spiritual house. I gave you the word akademia, akademeo, akademos. I gave you those words because I wanted you to see a compound word made up of two sections. One is a house, and the other is the process of building. I want you to see this verse. The Apostle Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers, comfort one another and edify one another. Would you do me a favor? Look carefully at this word edify. You'll probably remember having seen it in the first session. O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. It's a verb. Oikos is house. Domeo, the verb, means the process of building. Paul said to the believers in Thessalonica, comfort. Parakaleo. Have you ever heard that word before? Parakaleo. Paraclete. Remember that? What's the word? Holy Spirit. Comfort one another with these words. Edify. And look at how it's used. It's the present active imperative. Preacher, why are you doing this to us? Why are you giving us so much Greek? I'm giving you the Greek because I want you to see that's what God wants us to know. This is a verb in the imperative mood. It's a command. And the Lord is saying, comfort one another with these words and edify. There's that word. Build up that house of the soul. The soul house. It's a command. Present tense, keep on doing it. Active voice, subject, you do it. Imperative mood. And then notice what it says. It says, edify one another, even as also you do. And there we have the word, and this is beautiful. I smile when I say this, because I learned this word many, many years ago in the original language, poeo. And I find that in one verse that the Apostle Paul gives us, he uses that word, do, four different times, different Greek words in that one verse. It's amazing to me how fantastic God's word is. Comfort one another with these words. Edify, build up. It's a command to do it. You and I have the responsibility not only of building our own soul house, we have the responsibility of helping others. And that's what I'm trying to do right now as I speak to you. You've listened so beautifully and so well. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful today that we have the responsibility of constructing the soul house, knowing that really we cannot do it alone. You're the builder of this spiritual house. So we're to let you do it. But we're to be willing and ready and anxious and desirous every moment of our lives to be able to see as God sees, vertically, heaven's viewpoint, not man, not horizontal viewpoint. We realize that the only way we're able to see as God sees is to know God's word. So help us to appreciate God's word. Help us to learn God's word consistently and faithfully. Help us to desire to help other individuals to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. We're thankful that you were willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth as the God-man to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. That means every person that's ever been born has the opportunity to believe and accept Jesus Christ and have this magnificent eternal life. All of us realize that we have life that's going to last forever. And that's the soul of the lost person, the soul of the saved person. The soul is going to live on forever somewhere. The saved person's soul will live on and on and on forever in that magnificent place called heaven. Father, we realize that there are people who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and they need to do that. We pray that they would be willing to do that now. Understanding that the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. So salvation is by the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We're thankful for that magnificent plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.